The 28th of June, 2016. It had been 5 days since the referendum on the UK leaving the European Union. And for many people, as they woke up that morning on the 28th of June, they were still waiting for that Brexit result to sink in. For some, it is as if Christmas had come early. They'd always had questions around the European Union, and now they were delighted that what they'd hoped for so long seemed to now to be coming true. But for other people, how they felt could more closely be described as more like mourning, as they were bracing themselves for the end of an era. But however you felt on that morning of the 28th of June 2016, I reckon nothing would have prepared you for what you would have heard if you'd have tuned in to one radio station. As a lot of the radio stations were doing in the days after the EU referendum, there was all the kind of predictable political debate. But then this radio host asked the regular listeners to call in. And one caller, Karen, said this. "I'm so scared. I'm German. I've been here since 1973. My late husband was British, a GP. He had lived here 43 years. I've never had any problems before now, but now I am so scared. I've had friends of mine saying they can't be friends anymore. I'm so frightened. I've had dog turd thrown at my door, told to go back home. My neighbours told me they don't want me living in this road, and they're not friends with foreigners. I haven't been out of the house for 3 days. I am so scared." The radio host, slightly surprised, struggling really to know what to say, said that however people voted, the majority of the British public was behind Karen. She was not alone, he said. But no matter how much reassurance the radio host tried to provide to Karen, the sad truth remained. Karen's experience wasn't alone. Get this, in the few months after the EU referendum, racially motivated attacks increased by 41% on the year before. So for example, in Huntingdon in Cambridgeshire, laminated cards were put outside schools and through people's letterboxes from Poland. And it had written on them in English and Polish, "Leave the EU, Polish vermin not welcome here." Or there's the sad case of Adikus Jozwik, a 40-year-old factory worker living in Harlow in Essex, who was overheard at work speaking in his mother tongue, Polish. He was beaten to the ground and later died. Or Bartosz Maleski from Donington in Leicestershire, a 21-year-old student out for a night on the town with his mates. Again, overheard him speaking his native language, and he was stabbed with a broken bottle to the neck. Those examples of racial violence, well, they'll shock us. But although the most shocking, of course, they're not the only things that have increased since the Brexit vote, are they? Now, whether in the houses of Westminster or in the houses of ordinary people like you and me, hostility, division, well, it seems only to have increased. Family relationships have become a bit more strained. The normal polite political conversation in the office has now occasionally become heated. Even friendships have broken down. Whatever we think about the issue of Brexit, one thing there is we can all agree on, isn't there? The sense of hostility in this country now, well, it seems to have only increased. But I guess as we think about this, don't we, and we think about the kind of increased division there seems to have been around this issue. Well, I think we could be forgiven for thinking that, well, all of our troubles as a country lie in the resolution of this issue. As if only Theresa May and her fellow politicians could kind of find a way through this mess, well, then we can return to the peace and harmony that we all experienced beforehand. Because that's not quite true, is it? There's an advocacy group called Hope Not Hate. They campaign against kind of anti-discrimination, inequality and things like that. And late last year, they released the results of a major study looking at the attitude of over 40,000 people who live in the UK over the last 6 years. And as you read their research study, the overwhelming picture that you get is of a country deeply divided on a whole range of issues. Because it's not just politics, but it's public spending. It's health, it's housing, education, transport, matters of religion, moral issues, even issues which in the past we would have said were a matter for kind of the private family home. And perhaps most worryingly of all, considerable research suggests that all these differences, all of these divisions, well, they all fall along the lines of age, education, and background. The majority of the research suggests that the difference and division that we experience in this country all falls along the lines of age, education, and background. We live in a world of us and them. We live in a world, don't we, where we identify ourselves primarily with who's like us, who speaks like us, who talks like us, who even dresses like us. And perhaps most importantly of all, we live in a world where we identify other people by how they are not like us. Think about it. We see it everywhere, don't we? Everywhere we seek to draw a line between us and them. So, for example, no longer now can you just be into politics. You're either a Brexiteer or a Remainer. No longer now can you just be of a certain age. You're either a baby boomer, Generation X, or perhaps worst of all, a millennial. No longer can you just have a sexuality. You're either straight or LGBTQ+. You can't just happen to live in this country. No, we want to know if you're British or a foreigner. And especially at this time of year, even if you would call yourself British, that isn't good enough. You're either Welsh, Irish, Scottish, or English. And in fact, even if you would call yourself English, you're really a northerner or a southerner. Wherever we look, we all try to draw a dividing line, don't we, between us and them. In fact, we do it so much that when you think about it, it's almost as if we think this is the solution to our problem. It's almost as if that, well, if we draw this dividing line, it's somehow our survival mechanism, the way that we can all just ensure that we get along. So if you are a baby boomer from the north of England or want to leave the EU, well, you'll just kind of spend time and engage with people like you, but we won't take the time and the effort to understand people on the other side of the line. It's just easier that way, right? But I don't know about you, that begins to make me feel quite uncomfortable. That the solution to our problem involves creating walls and not taking them down. Now, I don't know about you, but as I think about it, it's almost as if it's not the necessary solution to our problem. No, this attitude of us and them might be the whole reason we're in this place in the first place. So what are we going to do? How is it that we can ensure that we all just get along. In fact, is that even possible, we might ask? Well, the rest of our time this morning, I want us to think about what Jesus would say to that question. Because in that passage that we had read earlier, Jesus himself is asked a challenging question. Have a look again. If you grab a blue Bible, it's on page 141. And have a, you know, again, we'll look from verse 25 of chapter 10. Now, picture the scene, okay? Jesus, the well-known religious teacher, is doing what he does best. He's out teaching a crowd. A large crowd, most likely, is sat at his feet, as they did in those days. Perhaps he's in a synagogue or in a marketplace. And as Jesus is teaching, well, a bright lawyer sticks his hand up, stands up, and asks Jesus that question. Verse 25. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you were sat there in that crowd that day, I reckon you would have heard a silence come upon the crowd. Because for a Jew in the first century, and like for many people down the centuries, there is no greater question than this. How do I inherit eternal life? The young man's testing Jesus. He's saying, Jesus, you're a religious teacher. You claim to speak on behalf of God. Will you tell me how I can have a relationship with him? What do I have to do to get into his kingdom? And Jesus, as he so often does, answers that challenging question by asking another one. What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? The lawyer answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. Jesus is saying that if you want to have a relationship with God, lawyer, you need to obey what he commands. And at that point in time, that was all of the God's commandments God gave in the Old Testament. And he's saying, look, if you want to distill down all of those laws, hundreds of them through the first four books of the Bible. If you want to distill them down, a bit like, you know, when you're in secondary school and you're in science class and you've got some chemical compound that you need to kind of evaporate off the water and distill down the chemical. Well, if you were to distill down God's law, it comes down to two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is saying that in a world of difference and division, the way we all get along is not just see people as us and them, but to see them as your neighbor. Now that means that, you know, in your workplace, when you've got that person, when you're chatting over lunchtime, and they always keep going on about having another EU referendum. On and on ago. Oh, we must need another referendum. And that really annoys you because, frankly, you know we've already had one, and in your view, the country's spoken pretty clearly enough. Well, Jesus says they're your neighbor. Or perhaps, you know, those people that live down the end of your street. You know, the ones that always complain that you make too much noise or you're always parking your car in the wrong place or allowing your kids to play out on the street at the weekend. Well, they're really your neighbor. Or that person in your secondary school that's causing such fuss and controversy but campaigning to install gender-neutral toilets. And frankly, you don't get what all the fuss is about because you think the male and female ones the school provides. Well, what's wrong with those? Jesus says that they're your neighbor. Now, for some of us here, this might sound all a bit extreme. We might think, gosh, Jesus, do you really mean, is that really what he means here? I can understand kind of how he might mean that for a kind of simplistic first century society. But really, does Jesus mean that for the multicultural, multi-view, kind of different and diverse tea of 21st century Britain? But I'm afraid to think like that is really to misunderstand quite how, in many ways, similar the society Jesus was teaching directly and our society is today. Because you see, in first century Israel, there were some fierce rivalries, some very fierce differences. For a Jew here, if you were sat in the crowd, the Jews here, when they were listening to this teaching, when they heard Jesus say, neighbor, they wouldn't have thought of anybody. No, they most likely would have thought other Jews. In fact, there were some types of Jews, certain sects, certain traditions, like the Pharisees, for example, you might have heard of them. They didn't even regard all Jews as their neighbor, but only fellow Pharisees. And it's my suspicion that that sort of attitude, that us and them, prompts the lawyer then to say what he says next. Have a look down, verse 29. But the lawyer wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells that quite well-known story. Jesus tells the story of a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now the geography here, a little geography lesson, is important because Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level on top of a mountain, and Jericho is 17 miles down below. The road that you would have taken between Jerusalem and Jericho was a great attraction for robbers. They could hide behind the rocks and the boulders on the mountainside. And as this man is making his journey one day, that is exactly what happened. He's pounced upon. He's beaten, broken, and left for dead in the side of the road. Now, sometime later, it just so happened, a priest came along. No doubt coming either to or from his priestly duties in the temple. Now, again, if you were sat in that crowd when Jesus told this story, you would have thought, what luck. Come on, this guy's beaten, broken, and they've got this holy guy coming along the road. But what does this priest do? As he turns the corner and he sees the traveler at the side of the road, he crosses to the other side and walks on by. Sometime later, a Levite comes along. Again, this is no ordinary Jew. A descendant of the tribe of Levi. Again, he was set apart. He was holy to assist the priests in their work in the temple. Perhaps we've got hope in this guy, but again, just like the priest, he walks to the other side of the road and walks on by. So third then, this Samaritan comes along. Now, if you are sat in the crowd at Jesus' feet at this point, you would have thought, oh bother. If the priest and the Levite didn't help, there is absolutely no chance. Because we talk about difference and division in first century Jewish society, there was no division stronger than that between Jews and Samaritans. You think the debates in Westminster on a Wednesday afternoon between the Leavers and the Remainers is vicious? You think that the atmosphere around a Bristol City and Rovers game is bad? That was nothing compared to the hostility between a Jew and a Samaritan. In fact, Jesus' Jewish opponents knew nothing worse. They knew no insult worse to say to Jesus than that he was a Samaritan and so therefore demon-possessed. But the Samaritan, seeing the man left for dead at the side of the road, well, we read, don't we? Verse 33, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you may have." Then Jesus' killer question. Jesus' killer question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law, a bright, intelligent person as he was, knew there was only one answer. So Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." In a world of difference and division, in a world of us and them, Jesus says that we are to care less about who is our neighbor and more about being a good one. Jesus says that we are to care less about who is our neighbor and to care more about being a good one. And what does it mean to be a good neighbor? Well, it doesn't mean to kind of withhold love and care to only those who are like us. Now, Jesus is saying that we are to be loving and caring to everybody, regardless of their age, their education, where they're from, their sexuality, their gender, or whatever. Everyone is our neighbor, and we're to treat our neighbor as ourselves. But before we finish, I've just got one thing I want to say. As we go away from this morning, our natural temptation will always be to try and find ourselves in this story. So perhaps once we've had a coffee here in a few minutes' time and we're making our way home, we're thinking about what we heard from God's word this morning, we'll be asking ourselves, won't we, am I more like the priest or the Levite or the Good Samaritan? There'll be some of us here, no doubt, who will think of those times when we haven't been loving and caring to others. Perhaps even when the very reason we haven't is because those people aren't like them. And we'll conclude that, yeah, perhaps we're more like the priest and the Levite. There might be some people here, I suppose, who think, you know what, I'm not perfect, but on balance, all things considered, yeah, I'm pretty good. And we might see ourselves as a good Samaritan. But whether we're more tempted to see ourselves as a priest, a Levite, or a good Samaritan, I want to say to you that they aren't the first people we should see ourselves as in this story. Because if we are anywhere to be found in this story, we are beaten, broken, and lying at the side of the road. If we are to be found anywhere in this story, we are beaten, broken, and lying in the side of the world. Because of course, we've already acknowledged, haven't we? We've already thought and accepted this morning that the reason we can't all get along is because of people like you and like me. You know, if we really want to draw a dividing line between all the goodies and the baddies, well, we'll end up excluding ourselves, won't we? One person put it like this. If only it were all so simple. If only we were evil, there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. The dividing line between good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And that creates a real problem for us, doesn't it? Because if we want to all try and get along, well, our attempts are hopeless, aren't they? We can't change. Now, like the traveller lying in the gutter at the side of the road, we can't get ourselves out of the mess and muddle that we find ourselves in. But this is when there is really good news. Because this man, Jesus, who told this story, well, he wasn't anybody. He was God. He was God himself. He gave up all her heavenly rights and privileges, all the riches and glory that he enjoyed from the beginning of eternity. He gave them all up to experience all the difference and division that you and I do when we go to school or go to work, or, as Kath has shared, when we just try and stand in a service holding our young kids in our arms. In fact, more than that, Jesus experienced slander, persecution. He was beaten and butchered on a Roman cross. And do you know why he went through all of that? To take the punishment for all the times that we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan. Jesus has been a neighbor to us. And that means that he reaches out a hand to each and every one of us this morning. He offers us oil. He offers us wine. As it were, he is crossed over from the other side of the road and offers us the help we need to get out. And as we allow Jesus to carry us, as we experience what it looks like, what it feels like to have that neighborly love, well, only then, and only then, can we begin to see how we can be a neighbor to others. I'll return to the question we asked at the start. Why can't we all get along? Because of people like you and like me. But in the Lord Jesus, we have a neighbor. And if we accept his neighborly love, he enables us to begin to be a neighbor to people like you and like me. Let us pray and reflect together. Loving Heavenly Father, we don't need teaching how divided and broken our society is. We see it on the news, on our phones, in our newspapers each day. We feel it in our schools and our workplaces and our homes. We feel it even in the very depths of our own hearts. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who told this radical story. It makes us think, it moves us, stirs our heart to ask ourselves, yeah, are we like a priest, a Levite, or a Samaritan? But Lord, we pray that as what we've heard this morning sinks deep into our hearts, we will come to see that first and foremost, we are broken and beaten in the side of the road, having experienced all of that difficulty and division. And really, when all said and done, we know no way out. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who offers to pick us up, to heal us, to soothe us, to show us his great love. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who is yet to experience the love of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would prompt them to say yes to him, to allow him to take them by the hand. And as he does so, I pray that the Lord Jesus might show us all how to be a good neighbor to everyone else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.